I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of submission to the righteousness of God. Submission to the righteousness of God. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Romans chapter 10. We're going to read the first four verses there. Romans 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, without which no man will see God. Lord, I pray that we might turn loose of every false hope of our flesh, totally embrace the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his own countrymen, the Jews. And he is heartbroken over their condition. A lot of times when we think of the Pharisees, we think that they were bad people. But they were wonderful people as far as their morals. They were good people. They lived a good, clean life. They're kind of a person you'd want to have as your neighbor. You never have to worry about them stealing your stuff while you're not there. They're moral people, because they thought that their morality was going to take them to heaven. And so Paul is speaking now to a problem. And I want you to know it's not just the Jews that have this problem. There's a whole lot of people in America today sitting on a church pew thinking they're going to go to heaven because they're good people. Not going to work. Now I want you to see here, he lays out a problem, and he begins with the consequence of not submitting to the righteousness of God. So we want to start there. Look at verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now you see the consequence of going about to establish your own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God is that you're not saved. That's a serious problem. He said, my heart's desire is that they get saved. A whole lot of people are putting way too much stock in their goodness, and they're going to miss heaven because of it. Now, the Lord explained this while he was here on the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He talks about profession without possession. We can call him Lord, Lord, and not really be Christians. Listen to what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I want to show you a couple things about this. First off, he says, it's not the ones that say, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, we need to know what the will of the Father is. And he makes that clear. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. You say, well, that seems too easy. Listen, folks, if it wasn't easy, we'd all go to hell. We can't be good enough to get to heaven. Now you notice when he starts to judge them here, they begin to lay all their good stuff before him. And they've got in their mind, if I can just have more good in my life than I do bad, he'll take me into heaven. And he said, we did this, and we did this, and we did. But what did God call all of their good? He said, iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. You see, the Bible says that our righteousness, the stuff that we think is good, he calls filthy rags. And so even though we may have a whole lot of good stuff, it goes on the bad side. And we have to have Jesus as our salvation. If we miss that, it doesn't matter what else we've got. We're not going to make it into heaven. And Jesus made that clear. You can call me Lord, Lord, and you can do good works, and you can be good people. But until you see the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, it's not going to work. You see, you can have a profession without possession. A whole lot of people in that state today. All across America, there are people who think they're going to get to heaven by their good works. I was talking to a man. I said, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? He said, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I said, why do you think that? He said, well, I go to church. He said, I pay my tithes. I live a good, clean life. I don't hurt anybody. I said, what about Jesus? He said, I've done that too. But the first place that his faith went, the first thing that he was counting on to get him to heaven was all the good works. You see, you can't add Jesus to your other good works. It takes every bit of the faith you've got on Jesus. And anything else just kind of excludes faith. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, it's either grace or it's works. You can't mix the two. If it's works, then it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. And so we have to decide what we're going to count on. A lot of people say, I believe you're saved by grace, but you've got to live it if you're going to get to heaven. Where's their faith? It's in the living it. Now, you know, those of you that know me, know I believe in living a good, clean life. But not to get you to heaven. We live a good, clean life because we believe God's right. And what he says that we ought to do is the best way to live your life. But I don't count on anything to get me to heaven except the blood of Jesus. You see, God is the only one that is good. The rest of us, if we have any goodness in us, it comes from Jesus. We don't get credit for that, but we get accepted because Jesus lives in our heart. There are a lot of people today, like the Jews, who had passion without perfection. You see, God says that we've got to be perfect, even as the Father which is in heaven is perfect, if we're going to go to heaven. You say, wait a minute, that's too hard. Yes, it is for us, but not for Jesus. That's the reason we have to have Jesus to have perfection. Listen to what he says in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23:15. Hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, what's he saying there? They're passionate. They're making disciples. They're going out and getting people. But he says, when you do, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Because once a person believes in a false gospel, they got it. They see no more need. That's what I call getting inoculated against the gospel. You see, you get just enough religion that you don't feel like you need anything else. And there's a whole lot of people in that state today. I've been to church. I got saved. Don't need church anymore. Don't need Jesus anymore. I've got my insurance against hell. One of these days when I die, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I have my insurance against hell. There's a whole lot of people preaching a false gospel today. A lot of people. And he says here that you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Why? Because they believe what you're preaching. And they're satisfied that that's going to get them into heaven. But it's only faith in Jesus Christ that could save. There are people who think they're going to go to heaven because they've had the second blessing. You ever heard of that? The second blessing. What is that? I'm on my millionth blessing. You know, what they're talking about with the second blessing is being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, all that kind of stuff. But you see, that's a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. That's not what saves. What saves is Jesus and his blood. Revelation chapter 22, 11 through 15 tells us that there are a lot of people who are going to have a pretense without the propitiation of the blood. Listen to what he says here. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I want you to see this. It doesn't matter where you put your faith, if it's not in Jesus Christ, you're going to come up short at the judgment. It's not going to work. Listen, this is a sobering thought. There's a whole lot of people today who think they're going to go to heaven who are going to be completely left out because their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, Brother Allen, how do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you hear the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you put your trust in what he did to satisfy the wrath of God against you. And that puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That and that alone. Well, now he goes on and he gives us the cause. Why are these people needing to be saved? Why are they still lost even though they're religious? Well, he tells us here in verses 2 and 3 of our text, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now listen to this. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God is a perfect, sinless righteousness. Whenever we don't understand that and we pull the ideal of the righteousness of God down to something we can attain, then we can go about to establish our own righteousness so that we think we're just as good as God. And when we think we can do it ourselves, we're never going to submit to the righteousness of God. I had a fellow tell me not long ago, "If I ever decide to live holy, I can do it. I just got to make up my mind, and then I'm going to live holy." The problem with that is you can keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting until you die, and you'll never be holy, because only God is holy. See, when we're ignorant of the righteousness of God, then we think we can attain to that. Let me tell you about the righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned one time in thought, word, or deed. Now, by the time you get ready to start, you've already messed up. You've already sinned. Scientists tell us there's 10,000 thoughts that go through our mind every day. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's a lot of thoughts that go through our mind. Let's suppose that only 3 of those thoughts out of the thousands that go through our mind were bad every day. Well, we'd be almost a saint. We only had 3 bad thoughts out of all the thoughts we go through. But let's suppose that you only have 3 bad thoughts a day. But you go for a whole year, that's over a thousand bad thoughts a year. You live to be 70, you would have 70,000 sins charged to your account. If you get 70,000 traffic tickets and go to court, you're going to be in big trouble. And that's somebody that's only having 3 bad thoughts a day. But you see, God's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. If you're going to make your way to heaven by living holy, you've got to be perfectly righteous from the cradle to the grave. We're all disqualified before we ever start, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are they ignorant of? We need to know that. First, they're ignorant of the right road. You can get on the wrong road and go real fast and make good time, but you're not going to get where you think you're going. Whenever we get on the wrong road and we think we're going to heaven, the longer we go, time's not in our favor. We're losing out. We're missing the mark. Listen to what Proverbs 16:25 says. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you lean to your own understanding, and you just say, well, I know that God doesn't like sin, and sin's what sends you to hell, so I'm just going to quit sinning, and then God will let me into heaven. That just seems right, doesn't it? If you want to go to heaven, you need to quit sinning. That seems right. But the end of that is death. Why? Because we can't do it. If there was a law that could produce righteousness, then salvation would be by keeping the law. But the law only condemns. And so what we need is a Savior. If we lean to what we think, we're going to go to hell. We have to take by faith what Jesus says on our behalf has been done. And when we put our trust in what Jesus did, then he saves us by his grace. And so if we're ignorant of the right road and we're not even aware that there is the right road, then we're going to miss that narrow way that Jesus says leads to heaven. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it, because broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So it is a narrow way. What is the narrow way? Jesus said, I am the way. The narrow way is not a path, it's a person. Jesus is that person. If you've got Jesus, John says, you've got life. If you don't have Jesus, you'll never see life. But the wrath of God abides on you. You see, it is in the person of Jesus Christ that salvation comes. It is not in a creed. It is not in a church. It is not in what we can accomplish. It is in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, Jesus says, but by me. We need to understand the required righteousness that God has put before us. This is what is required. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what's the law say? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, go do that and you'll live. First time I read that, I thought, well, that sounds like works will get you to heaven. But you see, what Jesus was trying to show him was the impossibility of doing that. And he saw it. And he said, but Lord, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? How far does this go? Then we have that wonderful story of the gospel where Jesus said a certain man journeyed from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the city of peace, the city of God. Jericho is the city of sin. That's a picture of man journeying from his innocence into sin. And he fell among thieves, which robbed him and threw him in the ditch and left him half dead. Every person that doesn't have Jesus is spiritually dead. Then he said, by chance, a certain priest passed by. And he just kept right on going. He didn't even identify that the man was in trouble. And then a certain Levite came by. He represents the law. And he looked on him. And all he could say is, "You're in a lot of trouble." And then he went on. But then a Samaritan, which represents Jesus, journeyed where he was. He became one of us. And he came to the man because it was his purpose. The reason he came was to get the man. And he lifted him out of the ditch. He poured in oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, and wine, which represents the blood. And then he put him on his own beast, and he carried him to the inn. And he paid for his stay. And he said, "Now, when I come back, if he owes anything else, I'll pay that." It's paid in full. You see, the righteousness that God requires is a perfect righteousness. We are the man in the ditch. We can't help God save us. We just need for Jesus to lift us up, save us, and keep us saved. It's all in the hands of Jesus. Listen to what he says to his disciples here in Matthew 5:20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The disciple said, "Who can be saved? These guys are, I mean, righteous. They're right on it." He said, "You've got to do better than that." Why? Because they're still sinners. We have to understand the required righteousness. Then we have to understand that what is required is a reckoned righteousness. You see, God is the only one that's righteous. He's the only one that possesses righteousness, and he has to give it to us. Listen to what Romans chapter 4, verse 6 through 9 says. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." You see, we are absolutely righteous in Christ Jesus. It was given to everyone, the Jew and to the Gentile. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus Christ is made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it is reckoned to us. That just simply means it's applied to our account. The beautiful picture that God gives us of our salvation is that he takes all of our sin, the entire envelope, the entire package of all the sin that we will ever do in all of our life, and our sinful nature that is being suppressed by the grace of God that never even comes into our life so that we see it, but it's there. He takes all of that and casts it as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. You say, "That sounds too good to be true." That's why it's called grace. You see, God is the only one who can save. It's not that it's the best way to be saved. It's the only way to be saved. There is no other salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Nobody comes to the Father except by him. And folks, one thing I want you to know, and that is, if you want to go to heaven, you have to have Jesus. Now, if you reject Jesus knowingly, that's your business. But I don't want you to go to hell because you didn't know good works wouldn't get you to heaven. I hope that if anybody ever asks you why you're going to heaven, you're not going to start telling them you're a member of New Beginnings Baptist Church, and you've been baptized, and you live good, and all that. Because that won't get you that high off the floor. I hope that your faith is in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Because that's the only thing that can save. If you're ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish your own righteousness, you're going to miss the righteousness that is imputed to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the cure? Maybe you have fallen into this trap and you think that your goodness is required. You know, the Jews, even the Jews that got saved, wanted to put on the Gentiles, now you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, you got to do all these things. They wanted to load them up with all that. Once you're saved, if you fall into that, it won't take away your salvation, but it will cause you to present a gospel that won't save. If you think your good works helped God save you, then you're going to mislead your children, you're going to mislead everybody that you witness to. If you think that somehow you're special and you are just the only one that can be saved, you're going to mislead people. The cure is very important. How are we going to serve God? You see, right now, today, it's important what you believe. Even though you may have believed what I'm talking about in the past, but maybe now you've changed your mind, you're going to mislead people. We've got to stick to the pure gospel when we share with people. The Lord will save anybody, anywhere, in any condition. The cure is in verse 4. Listen to what he says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's it. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone is where it's at. We add something to that. We mess it up. Well, you got to quit sinning. You got to get in church. You got to get baptized. Whatever. We mess it up. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's us. He didn't say, I'll help you get to heaven. He said, I'll save you. Redemption means God purchased us. Listen to what Acts 16, 25 through 31 says. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. Brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Notice they didn't talk about cleaning up the life, quitting the job he had, joining the church, getting baptized. They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. You know why it's simple, folks? Because anything else is impossible. Suppose that God said, you can only sin three times after you get saved and then you lose it. We're all in trouble. What if God said, now you got to hold your breath and don't have a bad thought for 10 minutes before I save you? Not going to happen. It has to be simple. It has to be totally a work of God, or we couldn't measure up to our part of it. You see, we're dead in the part that counts, in trespasses and sins. Dead people Can't fix the problem. Once you're dead, you're dead. Reformation is not going to fix death. Turn over a new leaf is not going to fix death. We have to be born again. We have to be born in the part that counts, and that's the Spirit. And once we're born again, in order to keep us from losing what God has done for us, He seals us until the day of redemption. We can't tamper with that. And He renders that part of us sinless. The Bible says in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. See, that's not a suggestion. If you cannot sin, you don't have to work for that. You say, wait a minute, I can still sin. Well, God told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, that Spirit that's sealed until the day of redemption doesn't sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, when I sin, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This old body is still sinful, but our spirit is holy. Our spirit is righteous. And one of these days we're going to leave this old body behind, and we're going to have a new body that is just as holy as the Spirit that is within us. The eternal life that is within us is going to permeate our being, and we're going to be like Christ when we see Him as He is. But right now, we are the sons of God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. The cure is not only redemption, it is rest. You see, when we cease from our own labors, when we quit trying to save ourselves, and we put our trust in Jesus, there's rest in that. I remember as a boy, even after I was saved, I had in my mind, I gotta completely cut all this sin out. Boy, that's futile. You know, you take one step forward and two steps back. But when I realized what I had in Christ Jesus, there was a rest. And that's what God is looking for. Because as long as our struggle in our mind is necessary to keep us saved, to keep us going, we're going to portray the wrong gospel to the world. It's a gospel of works, no matter what we say. But when we come to that rest, then there is the cure. We can then present the gospel to anybody. We don't have to say, well, that person might be good enough to get saved. That person might be clean enough. They might be living a good enough life they can get saved. You see, the gospel that saved me will save anybody. The gospel that saved you will save anybody. It is not about you. It's about Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews 4:9-16 says. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's he saying with all that? If we're saved, we need to live like we're saved. Now, what does that mean? We need to have confidence in what Jesus has done for us. That's what we're told to hold to, is the confidence. I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm sinless, it's because I'm saved. I have confidence that what Jesus did was enough. I have confidence that he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. I have confidence that Jesus is able to take a wretch like me and take me to heaven by his grace. His blood was enough for me. That's the confidence that God wants us to have. You can rest in that confidence. You can't rest in the confidence that you're able to keep yourself clean enough to get to heaven. But you can rest in the confidence of God's goodness and God's ability to save. He is able to save us to the uttermost who put our trust in him. Now, the Lord talks here about the reckoning. How do we do that? What's that about? Well, look at Romans 6, beginning with verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we are planted in the likeness of his death when we receive Christ as our Savior. That's what baptism pictures. That's not when we're planted. We are planted in the likeness of his death when we receive Christ as our Savior. And we picture that when we're baptized. We're buried in the likeness of his death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But he says here that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What's that mean? When he was raised from the dead, he was raised incorruptible. When we are raised from the dead, we will be raised incorruptible. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be like Christ all the way through. Now look at the next verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We live for Jesus, not to get to heaven, but because we're going. You see, I died to sin years ago when I received Christ as my Savior. The old body's still sinful. The old body still has the sinful nature that it has to deal with every day. But I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. You see, the confidence is in that. And he says, reckon yourself to be dead. Understand that. It doesn't matter. You're dead. You say, well, I can't live up to it. It's not required. The reason for godly living, now listen to me. The reason for godly living is because that is the very best life that you can live. That's the reason. It's not going to take you to heaven. But it's the very best life you can live. If you could quit sinning altogether, you would have a wonderful life. You see, the wages of sin is death. It's like drinking poison. If you're a Christian, drinking poison won't send you to hell, but you're going to get to heaven quicker. You're going to have a much better life, a much more abundant joy if you can live without sin. He says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we do that, our life is going to be transformed, and we're going to have the peace of God that passes understanding. We're going to have abundant joy. Jesus said, my joy I leave with you. That's his purpose. He wants us to be joyful, fulfilled, and he gives us the rules to protect us. He says, now look, here's the way you live your life. Here's where the joy is at. Here's where the peace is at. Live this way. I'm going to tell you, the law of God is a wonderful thing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the honeycomb. You see, the writer of that psalm understood by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the wonderful law that God has given us, because it is the instruction manual for the abundant life. God wants us to be free and to live free and to be joyful. And you know something? The most powerful testimony that a Christian can have is the abundant life. Because that peace that you have is what the world's looking for. And that peace comes from knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter who you are, Jesus has the power to take you to heaven. And resting in that promise, resting in that joy, no matter what comes in this life, problems are going to be there. Difficulties are going to be there. But they only come to refine your life till it is pure gold. And as that happens, the testimony of Jesus Christ goes forward. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. You see, there's no qualification. There's nothing left to do. If you're here this morning without Jesus, I want you to know, he wants to save you. You say, well, I'm a bad sinner. Then he really wants to save you. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He wants not only to save you, he wants to transform you. He wants to show you how to live your life so that it's not the train wreck that you may be living today. But you've got to receive it. God doesn't force himself on anybody, contrary to popular belief. He saves those who respond to the gospel. Whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life. It's as simple as that, but it's as difficult as that too. You've got to respond. Say, well, I would be embarrassed. Let me tell you where you're going to be more embarrassed. That's at the great white throne. If God required you to crawl on your stomach to the altar, you ought to do it. But he doesn't require that. He requires acceptance in your heart and confession with your mouth. And that's what he requires. Maybe you're here and you've received the gospel. You've been saved, but some of that work stuff has creeped back in and it's clouded up your gospel. When you talk to people, you want them to reform. You want them to get right with God before they get saved. Or after they're saved, to keep them saved. You need to confess that to God and get back to the pure gospel. You see, the living water is free to everybody. And it'll save anybody. Don't put a price tag on free salvation. Don't put a qualification on free salvation. Remember, the man that Jesus gave as an example, he was half dead in the ditch. He couldn't help. Jesus came along and lifted him up. Where are you at this morning? Do you have that peace of God that passes all understanding? Are you resting in Christ Jesus? Because you know Jesus has saved you. He's going to keep you. He's going to deliver you safe at home. If you've got that peace, then you can share that with anybody, anywhere. Let's stand, go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and you feel a need to come and pray. You feel a need to rededicate your life. You feel a need to be saved. Jesus stands ready to meet you right here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you personally for my salvation. And I thank you for the salvation of these, your people. And Lord, I thank you for your salvation that will save anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with the one that's nearest hell this morning. Save them by your grace. Lord, I know the devil is talking to anyone that feels convicted and feels like they need to be saved. And they're saying, just get out of here and this will all go away and you won't feel bad anymore. And he's right. Lord, I pray that you would convict and draw to yourself that one. Lord, I pray for the salvation of souls this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.